Jesus, as the song we just sang so wonderfully shared, calls us to faith, just like he called Thomas to faith. He wants us to really believe, to believe enough that our hearts and our lives and our actions are changed. Last week, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene in the garden, and then behind locked doors appeared to the disciples in the upper room and said, "Peace be unto you." And now tonight, and this morning in our reading, he's going to again say what he said last week, and he's going to, starting in verse 21, he's going to again say, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive Holy Spirit." I know the "thee" is there in the English, but the article's not there in the Greek. "Receive Holy Spirit, for if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Okay, Jesus sent his disciples out. He commissioned his disciples, and when he gets done commissioning his disciples, he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Spirit." Did anybody else ever get Spirit this way? Nope. Did they? Yep. Remember what Jesus said about forgiving sins in John 9, verse 5? He says, "As long as I am on the earth, I have the power to forgive sins." Excuse me, it wasn't in John, it was in Mark 2. Mark 2, he says, "As long as I'm on the earth, I have the power to forgive sins." Jesus can forgive sins. And he can also breathe on people and they receive the Spirit. Now, how does our mission serve to continue the ministry of Jesus? Jesus in this scene is in the upper room. It's Sunday night. He's just been raised from the dead that morning before dawn. He's appeared to the disciples who were scared, and then they were glad when they saw him. And he sends them out to continue his ministry. Jesus' ministry was not completed when he ascended into heaven. Jesus' ministry is continued in your life and in my life. As we surrender our lives to him, he gets to show love and kindness to people in the world. He gets to expand the kingdom through his people. All of those things are directly from God. And so your ministry, you say, "Well, what do you mean my ministry? I'm not a minister." All Christians are ministers. The word minister is a fancy word for servant. What's translated 17 times as minister in your New Testament is translated over 70 times by the word servant. We're servants of God, all of us. And as we serve others, we do that in Christ's name, and his ministry continues as you show kindness, as you teach others, as you share with others the glory of Christ. Now, what's the role of the Spirit in your ministry? Well, I thought I'd just go out and talk to people. Do you do it by your own ability, or does the Spirit enable you to do that? You see, if I thought that all of my ministering was just me with what I remembered and what I studied and what I learned, then my faith would be in me. God doesn't want your faith to be in you. He wants your faith to be in Christ. He wants your faith to be in him. He wants your faith to be in the Spirit. So his Spirit leads you. His Spirit guides you. His Spirit brings to your remembrance things. Have you ever been talking to somebody about God and all of a sudden this verse just popped into your head that you hadn't read or studied for months? That ever happened to you? You cheated. You prayed. I mean, the Holy Spirit leads his people. Those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Romans 8, verse 14. So, Thomas, unfortunately, wasn't there that night. See what happens when you miss Sunday night services? Sorry. No. Thomas wasn't there that Sunday evening. All the other disciples got to see him, but Thomas was missing. And so they got to see the nail prints in his hands. They got to see the hole in his side. They saw that he was raised. Thomas did, and they told Thomas. And so we give Thomas a hard time. If somebody told you that the person you most loved, that you knew was dead, that you knew was buried, if they told you they were raised from the dead, what would you think right now? Yeah, right. You wouldn't believe it. Don't pick on Thomas. Okay, I know that Charles Spurgeon had a sermon on doubting Thomas, and it became contagious, and everybody goes, but the Bible never talks about doubting Thomas. If you read John chapter 11 carefully, you find out that the first disciple who said, let's go die with him, who was willing to die with Jesus, was Thomas. And if you read the rest of this passage in chapter 21, you find out that the first disciple who bows down before Jesus and calls him my Lord and my God is Thomas. Okay? And the only disciple, if you go to Mark 16, verse 9, who does not get rebuked for their unbelief is Thomas, because he wasn't there that night. And the other ones were rebuked for their unbelief because the women came back and told them. The two guys, Cleophas and his friend, came back and told them, and they still didn't believe. Sorry. Not on the lesson, but I just thought it needed to be in there. Okay, what did Thomas miss by not gathering with the disciples on Sunday evening? He didn't get to see Jesus. What do you miss when you're not with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, you don't have to come to church on Sunday night. Nope. You don't have to come Sunday morning. You have to want to. You have to want to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ. He missed out on it because he wasn't there. And sometimes we miss out on things because we're not here. Now, let's read the passage, verse 24 and 25. It says, now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger in his side and put my hand, the finger where his nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A couple interesting things here. It says his finger in the nail prints and his hand in the hole in his side. That's a big hole that a Roman spear makes. And that was put into your Lord and mine for my sins and yours, and I will always be in his debt. And we don't understand why he did that. You know, like the song just said, could this be part of the plan? It was the plan for God. But he needed a confirmation for his faith. He didn't just want to believe it. Does God encourage us to have blind faith? Are people commended for blind faith? God gives you substance and evidence for your faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There is something on which to base your faith, and God gives you things upon which to base your faith. And we're going to look at the most central of those as we continue along this passage. Verses 26-28. Jesus gave Thomas, and Jesus gives us reasons to believe. It says a week later, his disciples were with him in the house again. So it's a week later, it's the next Sunday. All right? And Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. He's so good at that. Okay? And said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and reach out your hand and put it into my side, and stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Now, what did he see that moved him to believe that he needed to bow down and worship Jesus? He's raised from the dead. Name all the people you know who've done that. Jesus raised him. He raised other people, but he raised himself by the power of a sinless, indestructible life. He raised himself. How many people you know that? Nobody. Nobody can do that. He's raised from the dead. Thomas saw and was assured that he's raised from the dead. Are you assured that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. That's the cusp. That's what it all is held up by. Unless we see that he's raised from the dead, we don't have the assurance we need. Okay? What confirmation do we need to worship Jesus as God? He says, my Lord and my God. Well, I thought only God was God. He is. But God is plural in nature. Remember what he said in Genesis 1, verse 26? Let us make man in our image. And you don't even have to go to verse 26. You can back up to verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the Hebrew, it's in the beginning, gods, he created. Singular and plural. Elohim is plural. The verb that's used is singular. How does God do that? Because he's God. He is plural and he is singular. He is one and yet he is multiple. See, God is love, and unless he has somebody else to love, he has another object for that love, he can't be love. And so God was plural and is plural. But he saw that Jesus is God and worshiped him as God. What do you need to have that? Do you believe that Jesus is really the resurrected Lord? If you really believe that Jesus is the risen Lord, what does that do to your devotion to God? If you're not very devoted, you don't really believe that a lot. If you really believe that he's raised, as soon as Thomas knows that he's raised, he's down on his knees worshiping God. Why? Because he knows he's God. If you know he's God, those sins, those pet sins that you kept, well, it's my only vice, baloney. I like to meet the guy that's only got one sin in their life. Okay, it's not your only vice, it's the one you think you have permission to keep on doing. But we all sin and fall short. But what gives you the strength to want to clean up your life, to live fully for God, to tell others about how amazing he is? If you saw a pumpkin that weighed 1,964 pounds and you had to tell somebody about it because you were impressed, how does that compare with telling them about Jesus who's risen from the dead? Huh? Jesus is raised from the dead. And because he's raised from the dead, nothing's the same. Everything changes because he's raised. That's the center of the message. He's raised from the dead. Thomas got to see it. We get to see it. Have you seen it? Do you know he's raised? Or do you believe, you know, he just kind of swooned in the coolness of the tomb, he revived? No, that didn't get the disciples going. Thomas saw him raised. Have you seen that he's raised? Now, notice the response. Jesus offers greater blessings to those who walk by faith, not by sight. Look at verse 29. It says, then Jesus told him, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas, you got to see the nail prints. You got to see the hole in my side. Most people I've never seen them. You've never seen him. Do you believe he's raised without seeing him? How'd you get that faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you get into the Word of God and you see that message in there, you can have faith that is more blessed by God than having seen it. Because if it's of sight, it's not faith. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, why is it a greater blessing to have faith without seeing it? Okay? If I know that my wife's going to do something, and I see her, I sneak in the kitchen, and I see her preparing it, I don't really believe it because I had to sneak in the kitchen to look and see if she's making that pie or whatever it was. If she just told me she's going to do that and I believe that, is that better? Well, yeah. If God says that Jesus is going to come back, if Jesus says he himself is going to come back and take us home to be with him, do we have to get some confirmation that that's going to take place? If Jesus said it, it happened. God talks about future events as having already taken place because he's so sure that they're going to happen. He treats the future as if it is the present, because if God's determined it's going to happen, it happened. Jesus will return. Jesus is raised from the dead. We need to have that assurance. And he says you get that assurance from God's word so that your faith is in God, not in you. You see, if I saw it, my faith's in my perspective, because some of the things you see aren't really what's there. Right? Okay? If you see this, okay, it's not always there. Right? What you see isn't what's really there. Okay? But if it's by faith, it's more of a blessing than what your physical eyes see. And we need to understand that that is most true about salvation, most true about the resurrection of Christ. I have to see in God's word that he's raised from the dead. And he calls a greater blessing on those who do that. Now, what helps you to have faith in the resurrection and lordship of Christ? What helps you to have it? You ever sit down with Matthew 28 and Mark 16 and Luke 24 and John 20 and just look at the resurrection? Look at all the different people that are amazed and all the things that are involved in that. Take the time and pore over that. See him raised. You check it out for yourself. Don't believe it because somebody else believed it. Okay, I went to Ohio State Branch Campus back in 1970, hundreds of years ago, I know. When I was on campus, Mom and Dad weren't there. And I didn't have to do things that I had to do when Mom and Dad were there. And sometimes I did things I should not have done because Mom and Dad weren't there. Because I didn't have my faith, I had their faith. I had to learn my faith. Right? We have to learn our faith. We have to check it out. You have to study. You have to see Christ risen from the dead. You have to see his call for your life. And when you do that, you live differently. Okay? What helps you to have faith in the resurrection? What helps you to have faith in the lordship of Christ? Have you pored over the scripture? Have you examined? Have you checked it out? If you don't do the seeking, you don't do the finding. You seek, you find. You don't seek, you don't find. You've got to check it out. Well, some preacher said, no. You check it out. You get in the scriptures. You look in there and see. He says he's raised. There is reason in there for us to know he's raised from the dead. And we got 2,000 years of history of people who gave their lives because he's raised from the dead. Would those 12 disciples have all been willing to die for Christ and 11 of the 12 be put to death for Christianity if it was a lie? No. The church that has been expanding for 2,000 years, okay, would that have been the case without Jesus being raised from the dead? What is it that builds your faith, that gives you the assurance? Okay, here's the theme, here's the thesis of the entire book of John. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, you find the reason the book of John is written. The recorded miracles of Jesus provide a sufficient foundation for faith. Okay, and many other miraculous signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's why John wrote this book. The recorded miracles say that's what you need to have a faith in believing that Christ is raised from the dead. That's what you need for a faith that will allow you salvation in Christ. If you want faith, you look at the recorded miracles in this book. These are written so that you'll believe. That's why they're written. I've told you the story in the past. I was in the parking lot at the church building up in Newark, Ohio. I guess in Heath at the time. We'd outgrown the Newark facility. And we were in Heath. And this guy came up, and old white Oldsmobile. He said, are you guys a full gospel church? And I said, oh yeah, we preach the whole gospel, which was not what he meant, and I knew it. He says, I mean, do you guys do miracles? I said, oh yeah, we do miracles. I said, I said, we've got miracles. I said, you want to see one? He said, yeah. I said, what do you want to see? Healing the sick, raising the dead, walking on water? What do you want to see? He says, healing sick. I said, okay, over here in Mark chapter 3, you got this guy, he's got this withered hand, and Jesus says, he said, no, I want to see a real miracle. I said, that's a real miracle. I said, what? Now, if you go over to John 11, here's a guy been dead for 4 days. His sister says, my Lord, by this time he stinketh, and Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. Now, that's a good miracle. He said, I want to see one with my eyes. I says, you can see those with your eyes. They're right there in the scriptures. And then I took him to this passage. There were a lot of miracles that Jesus did which are not written in this book. These are written down for what purpose? For what purpose are the miracles written down in the Word of God? So that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so that you can have life in His name. It's the miracles. First of which is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the miracles. Those people who consider themselves theologians who don't believe that the miracles happened have no faith. If you can explain away the miracles of Christ, you have no faith. The miracles are the undergirding of our faith. They really happened. He really walked on water. The Red Sea really opened up. In Joshua chapter 10, he asked the sun to stand still, and it did for about a whole day. And in 2 Kings 18, when Hezekiah said he wants the sun to be turned back 5 steps, and it was turned back 5 steps, that happened. Okay? All of the miracles, they happened. Okay? The miracles really happened. There is no God like Jehovah. There is no Savior like Jesus Christ. Okay? All the miracles in all the other books, they don't happen. All the prophecies in all the other books, they don't happen. All the prophecies in the Word of God in the Old Testament, they all happened. In the New Testament, all of them except for the ones about the second coming, they all happened. Okay? No other book has any of them. This Bible is filled with miracles. And it's to give us a faith that's based on something. Name all the other saviors that can do what Jesus does. There aren't any. Then you follow that one. Okay? These were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The Christ. The Son of God. There's nobody like Him. Those are the miracles. Do you believe they really happened? Do you believe there was a guy there with a withered hand and He took care of it? Do you believe there was a guy who was all crippled up and 4 guys let him down through a roof and Jesus took care of it? Do you believe those things really happened? They really happened. And nobody else ever did anything like that. Nobody else ever did anything. I know He had the disciples do that afterwards, but nobody else did that. The recorded miracles provide a sufficient foundation for our faith. Now, how do written miracles compare to the claimed healings of today? I'm sorry. Baptized a fella in Newark while I was there, and they had a faith healer, come into town, and they rented a theater down on the square in Newark. And so one of the deacons, Gary, who's now an elder there, he and I went to with this fella, and we sat in the back row. And here's this guy, you know, tux, frilly blouse and everything. And he had an organist there with him. And he had what I called instrumental preaching. He'd say something, then this guy would play something. And he'd say something, this guy would play something. And really get the crowd all stirred up. And so there was a lady there who was had a vision problem. She had glasses, you know, thick as the bottom of Coke bottles. Okay? And she had a vision problem. And so he had everybody put up their hand of faith and heal this girl of her vision problem. Of course, on the way out, she's still wearing these big, thick glasses, but she can see better. Okay? Had another one had a hearing problem, and that one was a problem because she really did have a hearing problem. She missed the message, and so he had to try to get that one, and that one didn't work out too well for him. But he had a guy that had a problem with his gums, and so he got a vision from God that he was supposed to take a piece of dentine gum and put anointing oil and give this guy to heal his gum disease. How does that compare with what you read about in your New Testament? Huh? Do any of those things hold a candle to what really happened? The fake healers don't come close to what you see in Christ, what you see in God. Now, can God heal people today? Yes, that's why we pray. The difference is in miracles and signs. There always have been, always will be, miracles by God. God has a specific purpose for signs. Signs are designed by God to confer authority. If you believe that somebody did something that nobody else could do, then they say, because of that miracle, I have the authority to tell you this. You see the difference? Okay, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go to the temple to pray during the hour of prayer. There's a guy there all withered up and can't walk, and they say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. We know that story. Okay, when they take him, he's walking and leaping and praising God. They take him by the hand. Now, when that happens, is that miracle so instant, so obvious, so out in the open, so complete that it confers authority on Peter and John? Yes. Okay? Now, here's another scenario. My mom's in a hospital bed, and the doctors say she's not going to make it through the night. And they call all the kids in. So all five of us come, and basically they tell us to bring our black suits, and we do. And we go in there, and she lives through the night, and she lives through the next night. And they tell her, they say, your lungs are so damaged, you're not going to make it. As they heal, they will thicken more, and you will suffocate and die. And then she keeps on going. And 8 days later, the doctor says, I've never seen a patient with this much fight. She says, it's not fight, it's faith. And then they said, well, you're never going to get out of the hospital. And then they say, well, you're never going to get off oxygen. And then they say, we don't know what you're going to do because you already broke all the rules. Okay? And 15 years later, my mom died of cancer. But in the meantime, 25 people in her cancer support group were baptized into Christ. Now, did God heal her? I believe he did. Did God answer our prayers to heal her? I believe he did. Now, when we prayed for her, was the healing of such a nature that it conferred authority on us? No. You see the difference? Yes, God heals. That's why we pray. If you don't believe God heals, why pray? Okay? You don't pray for the sick if you don't think God's not going to do anything about it. Okay? I believe God heals. I believe God works in the lives of people. He can heal all kind. Every healing that's ever done is done by God. The wise doctor understands that he can cut, but only God can heal. So yes, miracles, yes, healing continues. But signs which confer authority are there to confer authority. And until you have more books being added to your New Testament, we're going to go with the signs we've got. Okay? And I don't think that's going to happen. Because we have all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. Now, how do the recorded miracles of Jesus affect your faith? I'll just be honest with you. If you haven't read them, not much. Guys, read your Bible. Tomorrow morning, do you know what's going to happen in Nigeria? Over half of the millions of Christians in Nigeria will be gathered in small groups with someone reading or quoting the scriptures to them. And they'll do it Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning and Thursday morning and Friday morning and Saturday morning before they go to work. And they read the Word of God together because they know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. They don't have as many Bibles as we have. They have to share what they do have. We have Bibles getting dusty on our shelves and we don't read them. Guys, do you know the story about the woman who was bent over for 18 years by a demonic spirit and Jesus raised her up? Anybody know that story? That really happened. It's in Luke. Okay? Do you know there's so many miracles in there of Jesus that we don't think about? We need to look at the miracles of Christ and let them change how we live. If you don't check it out, if you don't see it for yourself, if you don't do the seeking, you don't do the finding. Now, how do the miracles of Jesus help you to have life in His name? Because you see, if you just learn this stuff and then you don't surrender your life to it, what happened? Oh, I know Jesus is the Son of God, but no, I don't need to repent and be baptized. Oh, I know He's the Son of God, but yeah, I don't have to follow. No. If you're going to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That dying to self has to be there. Has to be there. Okay. Now, the lesson this morning is to unquestioningly follow our miracle-working, risen Savior. We have a Savior who's amazing. And I need to follow Him without question. If He says do it, do it. Without question. Now, what honor do you give the Holy Spirit for your ministry? Does He lead you? Does He guide you? Do you thank God when He brings to your remembrance something that you're telling somebody else? Thank God for those things. Because you see, if you don't do that, then your faith is in you. I don't want my faith to be in me. I'm not that good of a student. I don't know that much stuff. I need Him to lead me. I need Him to remind me. I need Him to bring to my remembrance what I need to know. Now, what assurance do you have of our risen Lord? Do you know He's raised? You didn't get to see the hole in His side. You didn't get to see the hole in His hands. How do you believe? How do you know He's raised? What is it about the open tomb? What is it about the conversion of Saul and Tarsus? Whatever it is, what is it that moves your faith? You've got to know that He's raised. Do you know He's raised? How consistently have you been feeding your faith? Because if faith comes by hearing the Word of God and you don't spend much time hearing the Word of God, you're suffering from spiritual malnutrition. 7 days without God's Word makes one weak. That's W-E-A-K. Okay? Don't do that. Spend time in God's Word every day. Now, what do you believe about His miracles? What do you... Jack... We're an enlightened civilization. We don't believe in miracles. Says who? There is no explanation for life without miracles. Well, hey, we got evolution. Crock. I'm sorry. Evolution never was, never smelled like science. Okay? Evolution is a religion by a theologian whose only college degree was in theology, named Charles Darwin. Okay? And he was mad because God let his little girl die, but he had weakened her by genetically weakening her by marrying his cousin. Okay? Evolution never was science. It's a religion. I believe God made us. What do you believe about the miracles? The miracle of creation, the miracle of the opening of the Red Sea, the miracle of, you name it. Do you believe those things happened? Do you believe the walls of Jericho came down? Do you believe do you believe that David took on a giant that was 9'8" tall and weighed about 1,000 pounds? Yeah. Now, what do you believe about Jesus' miracles? I believe he walked on water in a storm, up and downhill on water. Okay? I believe he healed the sick and raised the dead. And I believe one Sunday morning with the power of a sinless, indestructible life, he came forth from the dead. Do you believe that? Let's act like it. How can we help you? If you're not yet born in Christ, if you're still like Thomas was, how can this be part of the plan, as we sang before the lesson? If that's where you are, we'd love to sit and talk with you. But if you have been convinced that Jesus truly is the divine Son of God, bodily raised from the dead, if the miracles of Christ have shown you that he is a Savior worth giving your life to bow down before him and cry out, my Lord and my God, then you can make that decision this morning and die to yourself and be baptized into Christ. If you've already been baptized into Christ and you need us praying with you about something, whatever that need might be, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.